So, welcome to Your Heart, Does It Help or Hinder Your Goals? This is a follow-up to Goals and the Magic Lamp, which I did the past 2 weeks. So, we're in the middle of January. By this time, most people have gotten less than half their goals, given up. I came across a study this week that American businesses spend almost $200 million a year on single-day seminars. And they discovered that by the next day, people forget 60% of what they've heard. And by the end of the month, they are down to remembering 10%. So it's just a huge waste of money. And then came across a really good article, which I might share with you this week or next week, on how to help better listening and better retention. Normally, I go from the scriptures and then I look for how it's bears. Illustrated in real life. My paradigm is truth is that which best explains all the facts, found at the convergence of three things, revelation, reason, and reality. So I normally start with the revelation, what God has revealed, then the reason is things that are logically consistent, and then reality is what actually works in real life. This time I asked the great Google how emotions and influence our goals, getting or hindering them, and I got, half a dozen pages of notes, and then I kind of worked my way back into it. How does this relate to your heart or your feelings? So then your outline is basically on the heart stuff, feeling stuff, and I'll try to work in some of the empirical findings eventually. So this is part of a bigger series on perception and performance. How you view things determines whether or not you can get it. If you don't think you can get something, you almost 100% don't get it. But even if you think you will get it, you feel you'll get it, you're really excited about it, sometimes it just doesn't happen. So we'll try to address how to increase your odds of getting your goals. But I want to understand your hearts, and that's part of your taxonomy, I don't know what it is, that where your feelings and values reside. So those who are familiar with Myers-Briggs types, if you have a type tendency, and they're only tendencies because you're on a spectrum of a feeler, you make your decisions based on how you feel and your values. And I came across one guy who, from their studies, was claiming that 90% of our decisions are made based on how we feel. And, people can be objective, but a lot of times they make decisions and they're not that objective about it. So a number of years ago, I started asking myself the question, why did I do that? And then I looked at other people, why did they do that? And I came up with a phenomenally insightful answer, because they wanted to. And then, that's true. And I've, for 4 decades, I've been testing this hypothesis out, and it's pretty ironclad. And then I asked, well, why do they want to do it? And it's because they perceive that, or think, or feel, or believe that it's more advantageous to do it than not do it. So then pursuing that line of thinking a little bit more, why did they think that it's more beneficial than not? And that's going to get up to their values, because they have a set of values that say it's really bad good to do this. And it's, I have a hierarchy of values. And then I go a little deeper. Where did they get these values? And folks, I run across very, very few people whose values come from God and the scriptures. Basically, it comes from how you were raised. Even if you're raised a Christian, it's not necessarily got biblical values. You're influenced by a world system. You tend to buy into it because, we have this herd affiliation. And basically, this is Satan's world, and we have a lot of his values. So as you go through the process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the lies and misinformation or disinformation of Satan needs to get replaced with God's truth and his values. And the spot where this happens, it could be your mind, but from the Hebrew scriptures, and this also carries into the Greek, it's the heart. So I went through all the verses on heart, and with a bunch of them, came up with 4 pages of ones that I thought would be useful, and I had to crunch it down to one. So yeah, it's but that's such a good verse, how can I let that go? And I want to basically help you kind of tap into what you have to do with your heart. And I got a sermon somewhere on do-it-yourself heart surgery. which we're supposed to do. We're supposed to circumcise our hearts. The Old Testament said they were supposed to circumcise their hearts. God is eventually going to circumcise the hearts of the Jewish nation when he pulls them back together again under the new covenant in the future. And in the meantime, we have some responsibilities to make our own heart sensitive towards God. And that's what it means when it says circumcise your heart. So we're going to talk about that. The first thing I'm only going to have half of this outline today, so don't get worried for those who say, he's not going to make it to the end. I don't intend to. We need to purify and guard our hearts. And our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a verse we're going to look at a little later. We have to purify them because the default is, to have a bad heart. And we have to guard it because once you even get it moving in the right direction, it's always going to revert back. So we need to both purify and guard. And we do that by aligning our feelings and values with God's word. That's shouldn't be earth-shattering for you. Maybe feelings. You have control over your feelings. That was one of the themes that I've been developing for the past months, is feelings arise based on how you value your perceptions that come in. So both how we feel is something we're supposed to have. Like fear not. Fear is a feeling. We have control over it because we're not supposed to do it. So in the past, I've looked at how that dynamic works, and I'll probably bring some of that in as well today. But the reason why we need to do this is because if you don't, you're going to lose at life, short-term and long-term. Because if you're thinking and valuing the wrong stuff, you'll eventually do the wrong stuff, and you'll reap negative consequences for doing it. I mean, that's what the Old Testament's all about. When people obey God, it's well, and when they don't, it's bad. And then there's this New Testament guy, some of you have heard of, called Jesus, who said, according to the Old Testament, you shall love, be loyal to the Lord your God with all your heart. Not just a part of it, all of it. All your soul, Greek culture, it's where the mind, will, and emotions are considered to reply, but there's an overlap between the Hebrew part and the Greek soul in terms of emotions. And with all your mind, loving God with your mind is a forgotten thing in a lot of contemporary evangelicalism. And if you go to where I think it's Luke, you throw in all your strength. So basically, with all you got, you're supposed to loyally love God. And that's the essence of a relationship, is loyally looking out for the other's interest, and we're supposed to be doing that. So how do you align all your heart? That's like a lot. Like, what about what I want? Well, when your values kind of get in line with God's word, you will actually delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So first you work on delighting yourself in the Lord, loving him, and then he gives the other stuff. So Proverbs, I'm a real fan of, because it gives us some nice, good wisdom. And it mentions heart a couple times, actually a lot. Proverbs 4:20 says, give attention to my words. Now that is going to be a key thing. You've got to get some knowledge in. You got to pay attention to get that knowledge in. In fact, one of the subsets of the study I mentioned about people who go to one-day seminars and forget everything is they fail to give attention to what's being said. And the reason they do that, I love neurobio stuff, having been a major of that at one time, and I would still be in neurobiology if I could have had my own personal brain scanner when I was back in college. We tend to not pay attention to stuff that we think we know, which is why we need something new and improved. So the information I have for you today is new and improved. Pay attention to it. It's from a couple thousand year old text, but you have to pay attention to it. And the reason we tend not to pay attention to stuff is because we don't think we need it. So part of my job every Sunday is to help raise a need for what God has to say. So you're going to lose at life. That's my only type of need, okay? So most of you have goals you want to get them. You know you're going to lose, kind of do things God's way. So get rid of that. But pay attention. Give attention. It means you got to take your attention off, a birdie, and put it on what is being said. And then incline your ear. I don't know if you've ever, I find myself sometimes doing this, maybe it's just getting old and I need a hearing aid. But when I'm talking to some people, and I can't hear them, I'm just kind of getting closer and closer, like, in the ear, a little louder. Because I really want to hear it. And that should be our attitude towards what God has to say. Jesus was famous for saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what we're supposed to use our ears for, that and holding up glasses and putting earrings on. But we're supposed to incline our ear to really kind of be predisposed to, I want to hear what God has to say. I want to hear it. We have to give attention to it. And then once I get it, I need to apply it. And this is actually the article. I'll probably give you the excerpts from the articles next week. You have to not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So the key thing here is you listen, and then you got to keep focused on it. And why do you keep them in the midst of your heart, front and center? Because in the Hebrew conception of the human, I guess, psychology, the heart was the center of your life and movement. And we're going to see the heart really is what determines what you do. So I've got to keep what God has said right in the midst of my heart, front and center. Because another thing, why we do what we do is because that's what we're focused on. And what we focus on is what we do. I listened to this British gal last year. She's into neuro-linguistic programming, and she's kind of fun. She's not re yet ready for prime time, but she's doing a podcast anyway. And one of her things was, if you have a goal, play the piano. Every day, write out, goal, play the piano, goal, play the piano, goal, play the piano. And eventually that will get you to play the piano. Things like that don't work for me. Learn Spanish, learn Spanish, learn Spanish. No hablo español. Doesn't work. So, but if we do tend to do what we keep in front of us, that works for godliness, that works for temptation and sin as well. If we keep the temptation in front of us, we'll be going towards it. So how many times have you sat there, with old potato chips or M&Ms, and you say, okay, that's enough. Yeah, I'm not going to eat any of those. I'm not going to eat any of those. And then all of a sudden your hand, all on its own, starts walking over there and grabbing the stuff you said you weren't going to eat because that's what you're focused on. The hand says, sure, I'll go get it for you. No, I don't really want it. Yeah, and then, because you quick pull your hand back and that hand just keeps going over. I don't know why it works like that. We're wired that way because we're feeding it that instruction, and our brain really wants to help us out. Our brain wants to help us get what it thinks is best for us. And really fun articles on our deceitful brain and how it really sabotages us. One of the ways we're wired, and this is a good thing, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made with this, is we desire pleasure and we hate pain. Which is really kind of good because otherwise, we'd all been eaten by saber-toothed tigers, years ago. But our brain will move us towards what it thinks is good and away from what it thinks is bad. So if you view what God has said as good, you will move towards it. If you think, oh, that's bad, he just wants me to have no fun, you'll be like Eve and find yourself with a full of forbidden fruit. So we want to give attention, incline our ear, keep them in the midst of our heart. This is why things like having a daily quiet time, writing out some verses, even trying memorizing them. Here's a thought, you can even study them. So you better understand what's going on. Look up the words in the original. It will help keep it in the forefront of your thinking, and you will do what's in the forefront of our thinking. Any questions on that one? Ooh, here's another thing. I gotta pull this down. I have to work on getting this guy breaking up the verses one. I used to have a bigger computer, lighter computer, so. We have an enemy who is our adversary, who's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And he is getting really fat on people who were raised Christians and then be deceived into going in the wrong direction. And a lot of people think, oh, Jesus defeated him at the cross. Yeah, but there's a lame duck session with the devil, and he's still in power. So, a couple of verses on this. John 13, the Last Supper. You all know this guy called Judas, didn't do too well. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Wow, the devil did it. Yeah, you can do that kind of stuff. Judas is someone whose sins were forgiven by participation in the Day of Atonement, just like most of the people in the New Testament times and to whom the New Testament was written. And Satan put this evil thought into his heart, And then he followed what was in his heart, and the rest is history. Of course, it was all part of God's plan, so well, Satan got the short end of the stick on that one. But then we have some like spirit-filled New Testament believers, really good people, so good that they were willing to sell their house to give the money to support the folks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, accepted Christ, and then were staying to find out more about Jesus, and kind of ran out of money because they didn't have, cash advances on their credit cards back then. And they did what the other people were doing, and they laid the stuff at the apostles' feet, and basically were kind of implying that it was all. And then Holy Spirit kind of motivated Peter to call them out. And Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" The word for fill is to control. Satan was controlling the heart of believers to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself. And he went on to say, it was your money, you could do with it whatever you want, but they basically were implying, making themselves look good in the eyes of others, and it was one of Satan's tricks. And they wound up kind of getting their life cut short as a result of that. Jesus gave a parable earlier in the Gospels of the seed and the sower. Seed's the word of God, and it has the four different kinds of soils, and it's not about the last three at least getting their sins forgiven. It's about the word bearing fruit in people's lives. Jesus said in John 13 that the word's supposed to bear fruit, and that's how the Father gets glorified. He said in John 17 to the Father in his prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, "I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you've given me to do." We're supposed to be fruitful. And the word is what you need to bear fruit. I think I did this last year. I did a series on through the Spirit. Probably took me 2 years to do it. But so there's stuff that fell by the wayside. And there were people who hear the truth, as Jesus explained it. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. He can not only fill your hearts with things, he can take stuff out of your heart. Make you totally forget stuff, lest they should believe and be saved. And then we got another group of people. I think this is group number four, the good, noble-hearted people. Yeah, there they are. They're the good ground. They who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, preserve it, latch onto it, value it. And then, guess what? It bears fruit. Oh, P.S. Patient endurance, because there's going to be a lot of affliction and stuff like that. But, Jesus didn't just die so we could have it easy. He is leading us to many sons of glory, being perfected through suffering. So, buck up and bear it. Okay, any questions on that one? Yeah.
Let's pick up the first one from Jeremiah.
Oh, okay. Where? Thanks, Garrett. Let's go back and get Jer. Oh, yeah. Deceitful above all, desperately wicked. How did I miss that? Ah, there it is. Thank you, Garrett. Details. Okay. So, Jeremiah, as you know, that's a sad, sad book. It's written as Israel is kind of going into captivity. He knows they're going to go into captivity. He's getting all kinds of grief. He's a weeping prophet, both for the abuse he suffered and because of seeing God's reputation get trashed and the people get basically deprived of life. And in it, he mentions blessing and cursing. So it's a big theme in Deuteronomy. God says, if you want to be blessed, this is what you need to do. If you want to be cursed, this is what you need to do. And cursed is, we don't usually understand it. Just do a little word study on it. I'll give you an excerpt from that to save you some of the trouble. When the floodwaters abated with Noah and went down and receded, the word that is used there is cursed. It means to diminish, to go down. So it doesn't mean you bear a mark on you or you shrivel up and die, but you'll get diminished. You will not get the things that you think you want to get. Cursed is the man or woman who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. First Timothy 5, I think, this weekend talked about the widows whose hearts have already departed from the Lord to follow Satan, turned aside to follow Satan. That happens. Heart was set on the Lord, the heart departed from the Lord. And, legion are the number of believers whose heart has departed from the Lord. They get really excited. They, get their sins forgiven and, whoa, I'm going to heaven. And then, the heart just kind of slowly drifts away. Satan just bit by bit pulls them. And they will not see good when it comes and will be a barren shrubbery. Not too big, not too small, just about the, those of you who might be Python. It's one of the versions said shrub. So it's a shrub in the desert. It's in the salt flats. It doesn't bear fruit. It just barely has leaves. I don't know how it, I don't even how they reproduce. But it's not a fruitful image. It's not the tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season out of someone. So people who trust in themselves or others, whose heart is not fixed on the Lord, will not see good when it comes. Promise from God. It's in the little precious promises book. Well, the one I'll eventually write. All the negative precious promises. You'll be a barren shrub. But you don't have to be that. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. They will be a fruitful tree. So barren shrubbery or a fruitful tree. Your pick. In the next verse, the heart is deceitful above all things. Wow, I mean, it's really bad. And desperately wicked. Desperately is kind of inherent in the word for wicked. Who can know it? So we, when we are deceived, we don't know it. Think about that. How do you know when you're deceived? I'm not deceived. Oh yeah? How do you know that? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the kidneys to give every person according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. So the word for mind is the kidneys. King James had it reins. Some versions like that put it emotions. That's where your emotions resided in some of Jewish spot. Looks like an annual physical. Check your heart, check your kidneys. So God searches, he finds out what's going on. He's test what you're actually feeling, and he's going to give you according to your ways, because what you feel is motivates what you do, and what you do is the fruit of your life, and God eventually examines it and rewards people according to how they work. So we basically need to figure out how to prevent our heart from deceiving us, and in this is what God said, we kind of match up with what we are feeling or doing. And that's why God has a body, because the body can kind of help us see that. We'll hear someone in their praises, you'll praise God for something, and we'll think, oh, that's not something I would praise God for. That'd be a good thing for me to do. Or an edification, God taught me this, and you can be thinking, oh, maybe that's something I should give attention to as well. And as believers are talking with each other, things will come up that hopefully will help us move to become more like Christ. Devil, okay. Any questions on that part? All right, need a little space there. Oops. Got rid of resist. Okay.
So the way that we cover, if you don't know what then God, the word is sharpened every sword, double-edged. So you expose, you ask God to examine, and expose it. He helps it to raise, and you expose it next to word. Yeah.
Correct. That's coming up. Yeah, that verse down there. So the question was, there she goes applying the scriptures again. That we basically match up the word to our lives and thinking and feeling. So that should happen in your quiet time. For those of you who are going to take a nap, just like as you're looking at what God said, you should be thinking, is this true of me? Now that's like we're evaluating our lives against the mirror of the Word. And then we bring our lives in conformity of the Word. And this is what the Spirit of God's at work in us to will and to do, but it doesn't always happen. There's will and to do. Okay. So uncircumcised and hardened hearts resist the Holy Spirit. They resist His Word. They resist His wisdom. So they don't see, feel, or think clearly. They're like blind people, insensitive to the world around them. So uncircumcised, you guys know what that is all about. hardened, hardening of the arteries, hardening of the attitudes. Basically, both those guys go together, and you're insensitive to God's prompting, his word. It just bounces off. You don't embrace it. Now, the reason that it's like something that's not good is Philippians 2:13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Why fear and trembling? Because God gives you the willingness and desire to do something and actually the ability to perform it. And we wind up basically fighting against God. And that is a losing battle, and it won't look good on the final judgment day. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to will and to do that. He wants to make it happen. But we grieve the Holy Spirit by our bad relationships with other believers. We quench the Holy Spirit by despising his word. And that's not good. What some people do is they don't trust in God. They trust in themselves. I remember I was having lunch with a couple. They were raised in Christian homes. They both went to Christian schools. They were both really bright. And one of them said, oh, I just have to trust my heart. I always trust my heart. To which I, in my best pastoral manner, said, you know, I just, this morning, and this was true, in my quiet time, read this verse that says, whoever trusts in their own heart is a fool. Not a good idea to say it as well as to, yeah, do it. Had to lose friends and not influence people. But if you're trusting in your own heart, you're a fool, because the heart is deceitful. Unless you've done a little heart surgery and gotten rid of Satan's lies and Satan's values and put in God's values, your heart is a really bad guide for what to do. I've seen most of the people who I know who have walked away from following God have done so because, well, just gotta, this is what I feel. And they feel the wrong things. So unless you have sanctified desires, this is a sermon series I really should revisit, because I don't think we have it on tape. Deadly Desires. After a couple dozen years in ministry, I kind of asked myself, okay, why is it that so many people commit spiritual suicide? And the answer was, because they have deadly desires. They have desires that are going to kill them, and if they don't change them, they will. You will eventually follow your desires unless you've dealt with them and sanctified them. So instead of being a fool and basically suffer the consequences of your own actions, you can walk in wisdom. That's choosing the right objectives and the right way of attaining them, and then you can be delivered. God will come to your aid. Wisdom resides in the heart of him who has understanding. So wisdom is having the right objectives and how to attain them. Understanding, the root idea behind this, the Hebrew word is bein, it means for two, it's putting two things together. So it's what 25% of the population tends to do normally. They're called intuitives. You put things together. 75% of the population are sensors. They just tend to look at things in isolation. So you've got to work, particularly if you're a sensor, on putting things together and making sure it matches with all of Scripture. Remember, truth is that which best explains all the facts. And whenever I see bad theology, or, you know, bad spiritual practice, it's because people are taking things in isolation. They're not considering the whole counsel of God. Those of you who are intuitives, you have your own challenges, which we'll get to. But that understanding is kind of really crucial, that God expects us to get it. Proverbs gives us understanding. And when you look at Proverbs, don't just look at it for, you know, what, do this, don't do that. Look at the why behind it. So there's a little poetic contrast here between rest and made known, but you don't have to deal with that for concerns. I gave you these verses because I needed to fill a page. No. As I was looking at verses on try to explaining how your heart works, I looked at this and said, wow, look at all those different uses of heart in that passage. So this is Stephen's speech, or Philip, who's the guy who got martyred? Throw stones at him. Stephen, thank you. You're bad on details. So it came into Moses' heart to visit his brethren. So he's there. He's, you know, son of Pharaoh's daughter, God in waiting. He's living in a palace, life is good, and then his brethren, his the Israelites, are getting beat up, making pyramids and building bricks and, you know, doing other things. So Moses decides that he's going to visit them and help them, and we all know that didn't turn out well. 40 years later, he came back and it turned out better. But look, look, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. That's what the thing that motivated him to do it. You know, my people are suffering. I want to go see what can I do to relieve it. And a lot of the concept of visiting was to come to help someone. It wasn't to have tea with them because they didn't have tea in those days. So then Stephen gets a little more pointed in terms of, you know, what are we, a dozen verses or more later. The nation of Israel that Moses led out into the wilderness did not obey God. What? How could they not obey God after he did all that wonderful stuff for them, delivered them from their troubles? How could they not obey it? They rejected God's word, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. So first the heart went, and then the feet followed. What was their value? Oh, our kids aren't going to do well. Oh, we're going to die here. Oh, we don't have leeks and garlic. You know, instead of being grateful for God answering their prayers and delivering them, now they're complaining because they don't like the way God did it. And one of the things I've observed in life is when people start complaining about the manner in which something's done, they're usually on the wrong track. Let me just mess a little with your life here. Most of the things that you do not like in your life is something you asked God for. Let's think about this. Is that true? Where does most of your stress come from? Your job? Didn't you ask God for your job? Wasn't there a time when you prayed for that job and God gave you that job? And now you don't like that job because you have a pointy-haired boss and God makes your life miserable. For other people, one of the things that gives them the most stress, according to almost every study, is family life. Didn't God give you that person? Didn't he give you those kids? Didn't you want them? Didn't you ask for them? So God gave them to you, and instead of trying to figure out, well, you know, what does God want me to learn through this, we basically say, oh, I don't like that God, I'm going to change. So God can do great things for us. We forget, and instead of realizing that even in the midst of a difficulty, there can be blessing, we want to just escape and go back to Egypt. But remember, Egypt was really bad, so you don't want to go back there. If you're thinking clearly, you'd say, why would I want to go back to Egypt? Because I remember the whips and, you know, the hardships and the scorn and the ridicule. And then a couple dozen verses later, the math ends up, not really quite. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't be sensitive. And they were proud rebellion, rebels, stiff-necked. Dug their little hooves in, and they suffered for it, wander around the desert. Then he has this other great, I love this verse. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. The reason I like this one, from a theological perspective, is it shows that the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament believers, just like he's at work in New Testament believers. If I can read the context, it has more. Cut it out to put it on the page. Always resist. The Holy Spirit is working them to will and do God's good pleasure, but they're resisting him. And that is as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New and as it is today. People are not receptive to the Holy Spirit. Case in point, Holy Spirit will motivate you to seek God's word. Holy Spirit wrote the word. Do people spend time in God's word? That's the thing that transforms us. That's the thing that changes us. That's the thing that causes growth. That's the thing that causes us to bear fruit. That's the thing that God preserved at great cost to a number of people's lives. And people are uncircumcised in heart. They don't want to respond to it. They don't want to even hear it. And they're resisting the Holy Spirit, and that does not end well for them. And then they were cut to the heart. Or I had to leave off and say, gnash their teeth at him. You know, one of those things. And then I think they picked up stones and He got to go to heaven. A little later in the book of Acts, chapter 28, lamenting over Israel, the hearts grow dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed. Lest they see with their closed eyes, hear with their hard of hearing, stuffed up ears, and understand with their hardened, dull hearts, turn and God would save them. So you kind of need to hear, you need to see what's going on, you need to seek to understand so you can wind up getting blessed as opposed to diminished. Jesus had this complaint about the Jews. And, I think this is as true today as it is back then. People draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. They sing pleasant songs to me. But hearts far from me. Their will, their seeking of my direction, they don't want that. They just want to come and, you know, say, praise Jesus, and then to live their lives instead of giving your life and putting it at his disposal. Not my will, but thine be done. Later in that chapter, it's the mouth comes, from out of the mouth comes what fills the heart. And what is stuck in your heart that comes out, if it's inappropriate, it defiles you. We don't kind of use defiled in our culture, but back in the day, it basically cut you off from a relationship with God. You were not allowed to come into the temple if you were unclean. And some of you might have been following what's going on in India, that the Supreme Court of India opened up the temples to women of menstruating age, and then it's just causing riots, and people would now have to have, you know, 24-hour police protection because they're being the mother-in-law of one guy just beat up the daughter-in-law because she visited the temple. Kind of sad state of affairs. Out of the heart is what becomes your evil thoughts. I didn't know that. Your values actually are what produce your thoughts. Remember that perception and performance stuff? You don't even see stuff that's coming in because you have a filter that prevents you from seeing it. And thinking incorrectly is on a par with murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, wickedness, and blasphemies. A lot of those are Ten Commandment things. So we basically need to make sure our heart is purified and cleansed. And I think I'm going to get to that soon. First, we got the disciples. So here we have the
disciples.
Okay, very good question. If our filter prevents us from seeing things, how do we recognize that the wrong filter is in place or a filter that is improper? Well, God has this way of letting us know difficulties and things we don't like. So one of the questions we ask is, why did this happen to me? And then, why did I choose this? Because I think this. Or maybe God lovingly sends someone to us to say, one of the things that New Testament believers are supposed to do with each other is reprove or bring things to light. And as people who watch out for each other's souls, we come to each other and we say, I kind of see this action, and the scripture kind of says this, and I see a disconnect. How does that work? And then someone who has ears to hear and a soft, tender heart towards God will say, oh, wow, thank you for sharing that. I got to figure out why I do that. You have any thoughts? And that's what the fellowship is of the body. The body has the responsibility to teach, to instruct, to encourage, but also reprove, and then if there's not receptivity, rebuke. You can also examine your filters. When you see, this is what, this, I love learning at the low level of body. And the lowest level is you and God in your quiet time. And you read the scriptures, and you're asking yourself, is this true of me? Do I believe this? Is there any conflict here? Because the Spirit of God is actually nudging you. He sanctifies you with his truth. It's the only way believers get sanctified. They don't get sanctified by singing. They don't get sanctified by praying. Jesus said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word is what we're transformed by. It renews our mind. And when we see the word, we are basically always evaluating ourselves. Last week I talked about managing your progress. Evaluation is the way you manage your progress. in Toilet, I've got the Christian career path that can help you kind of progress. And if you're not progressing, you're probably pretty barren shrubbery, and you need to kind of get replanted by the streams of living water. Disciples, though, were subject to this lack of understanding. Jesus said, you feed them, and said, where are we going to get bread? And Jesus said, do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Wait a minute. Who are these guys? The 12 disciples who left everything to follow Jesus, had seen him do miracles that helped them, who were really excited about the fact that they were with the Messiah, were going to reign in his kingdom, but they still didn't quite get it. They didn't see correctly. Notice that's one thing. Nor did they put it together. This guy can do miracles. Remember that wedding we went to, Pete? Oh, yeah, the wine here was so good. Remember where that came from? It came out of those jars that they filled with water. Yeah, that was Jesus' first miracle. Phenomenal. And they had seen Jesus do other things. So you can just go back and look at the earlier stuff in Mark 8. You really want to understand Mark, look at it from the perspective of what the disciples were supposed to get out of it. By this point, they should have gotten it. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come down on their case. Yet, look why they didn't perceive or understand. Whenever Jesus asks a question or God asks a question, he knows the answer to it. And he's trying to get us to understand that as well. And the answer is their heart was still hardened and sensitive. So what made the disciples' hearts such that they were still hardened? It looks like they're having trouble understanding what Jesus is really about, trouble trusting him, trouble rearranging their categories. And like there have been all these studies about how hard it is to get people to change their minds once it's made up. So part of it is to try to not, you know, put up the fences. But once those fences are up, defenses, it's really hard to get through to them. So even the disciples are accused of having hardened hearts. But wait, there's more. At the end of the gospel, Jesus comes back from the dead. He'd been telling them all along, multiple times, guys, I'm going to get killed. I'm going to come back. And he gets killed and they all run away and they just like, you know, lost. And then some disciples come and said, we saw Jesus. And they said, no, you didn't. No, we did. You know, Isaiah 53, they didn't say this, but it says that he's going to come back and, no, he didn't come back. So then Jesus appears to the 11, and rather than being able to say, guys, here I am, and they're, oh, Jesus, they were saying, it's a ghost. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Wait, who are these guys again? The 12 most faithful people on earth. If they are subject to this, how much more us? Because they did not believe what others had told him after he had risen. This doesn't mean we correct this by just believing what everyone said. We need to know what God had promised. We had to know what, how God acts. We know to, need to know what his plan is. And he's told us. It's in this thing called the Bible. And then if we just start believing that, then when we hear things that are in accord with the Bible, we will tend to believe them. But if we say, nah, I don't see it. That's the whole point of the life of faith. You don't see it. You believe it because God said it. Newsflash. So when the Lord comes, 1 Corinthians 4:5, and he is coming back, but we can't see that, but we see the promise, and we see he kind of fulfilled the first resurrection, and he's probably going to fulfill the rest of the stuff. It just stands to reason. When the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things and will reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one will have praise from God. What are they getting praised for? Doesn't look like it's just what they do. It's what goes on inside them. Think about that. We put so much emphasis on the outside. How much stuff do we put on the inside? God's going to judge our motives. And you can have people doing the right thing for the wrong motives. I have this down in the questions down below. Here, let's see if you know where this, what's going on here. End of Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. What did they do and what was their motive? You can answer one of those easily, the other one's harder. What were they doing when they came before Jesus? Matthew 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Did really good things, right? What did Jesus say? Away with you, I don't know you. So what was their motive in doing this stuff if it wasn't to glorify Jesus? To glorify themselves. So whether we do things for God or for the benefit of others, and you know, self-interest is purely legitimate because we are commanded to lay up treasure in heaven, God is going to examine our motives, and we can always rationalize, you know, what we want. We have this phenomenal capacity as humans to rationalize things incorrectly. But God knows what goes on in our heart. And his word actually shows us what goes on in our heart. And we should probably find out now, keying off one of the praises, because it's going to be too late to change it then. We want to get praise from God. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we've got to have been good. We've got to have done something. We have to have been a servant. And we have to have been faithful in what we do. And all that stuff is going to get revealed. So we kind of want to be, well, at the judgment seat from last week. Two biggest commands, love God, all you got, your neighbor as yourself. That will be on the final exam. So we need to be evaluating. Am I doing that? Am I doing that for the right motives? This is another verse from last week. Take heed. We spent a lot of time on this one. Watch out. Observe. Look carefully. Give attention to. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. Remember, that is the giddiness that comes from a lot of drinking as well as a result of hangover. Drunkenness, cares of this life, which is ranked with those things, lest that day of judgment comes upon you unexpectedly. So notice that these things can weigh our hearts down, put a weight on them, so we are less motivated and less likely to go after the good stuff, because A, cares of this life weigh it down, and then the whole escapism stuff. It's like it's too painful. So the way our hearts work is when something is painful, we try to avoid it, which is good. And otherwise, our hands would be all burned from stoves from, you know, 3 years old. We just have these stumps on the end. But so pain is good to avoid, but you kind of need to be figuring out why you're getting the pain and correct it. So where in your life do you actually take heed to yourself? Oh, no, he's messing with my life again. You know, where does that happen? It should happen in your quiet time. It shouldn't just happen in January. Oh, it's January. Let's look at my goals. It shouldn't just happen when we did quarterly reviews. Yeah, we don't do that anymore. It's up to you. It should be happening in your day-to-day relationship. You read the scriptures and you say, Lord, speak to me. Tell me what you want me to see. Open my eyes, and I may behold wonderful things out of your law. That should be going on a regular basis. And then we'll change through that. Any questions on that section?
I have a question about the Israelites in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
When you're talking about complaining about manner being a likely indicator that your heart is off, is that just because it's demonstrating that you value how you are being temporally impacted versus caring about what God's agenda is, his ultimate agenda?
That's a really good way of phrasing it. So when we're complaining about when we don't like something in our life, is it because we're not valuing God's agenda, or we're only just looking at ourselves? Fair reflection?
Yeah,
that's true. There's another piece that kind of goes in there. Remember, you ask God for this stuff. Gratitude. Gratitude is huge. Because gratitude, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one, amazing what God has done, actually is one of the things that the secular press will tell you, you know, Psychology Today, guys like that, helps you achieve your goals. And basically, because it opens you up to the fact that, you know, normally when you're expressing gratitude, you're realizing it's not just on you, it's other people as well. So gratitude is key. Failing to express gratitude is basically saying, God, you don't really know what you're doing. You know, if I were you, I would do things differently. In fact, I'm going to be you, and I'm going to do things differently. And that's not the wisest way to go. Any other questions on the previous one?
Okay. Yeah, I was thinking one thing just in terms of resistance and trying to like test. I think sometimes there is a physical response to resisting, you know, in the moment. If you don't, like something, I mean, it's not, you know, the more you resist, like, you know, the depression, the like the red goes. But they're, God's, you know, being attracted to God is another help. But there is an emotional component, I think, to resistance. If you're willing to, like, admit that that happened and then to go back and look at it. I mean, it could be, I guess, good if you're resisting doing evil, right? But at the same time, it can also be resisting truth.
Right. Change is hard. Unfortunately, because we think about evil more than we think about being good, it's easier for us to do the evil. But yeah, it is hard. And, you know, think about, you know, any Olympic athlete or anybody competes in marathons and stuff like that. They manage to get their body to endure a lot of pain, and they actually start welcoming it. There was this thing about welcoming pain. Actually, there's a lot about welcoming pain in terms of your goals. Your goals are not easy, okay? It's going to get a pain. So you need to, according to this one guy in an article in Inc. magazine, you need to learn to embrace the pain, not fight it. Recognize that it's part of the process. So change is difficult to, for a lot of people. It's a very hard thing. For others, not changing is difficult because, like, the birdie, you know, shiny, another thing. So the change is going to be pain, but it's going to be worth it. No discipline is pleasant at the moment, says Hebrews 12, you know, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained or exercised by it. So it's, you know, it's actually a good thing. That's got to be one of the values that gets in there. Somewhere I have an outline that I've had for a number of years attached to toil. And then a couple decades then I did a sermon on it called Values That Support Your Goals, which I didn't go back and look at because I wanted to do something different, new and improved. So if your value is, you go into it and you realize it's going to be difficult, but me and God, we can do it, even if I have bad grammar. God and I shall succeed. Yes, rather. that perspective, if you're praying about, you know, one of the things that gets, I got 5 minutes left on this, and I was going to stop somewhere here, so I'll do this one anyway. Things that cause people to not reach their goals, and this will be written down, I mean, I've got it written down already, so you don't need, is that these things are not stop signs. One is considerations, they're kind of like warning signs, you know, so things that you need to consider when you're looking at a goal. Your brain's going to come up with all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't do it. And there are people, they've actually write books and TED Talks on this, where they said, write down all that stuff, and then write down, you know, what could possibly go wrong and how you could correct it if it does go wrong. It takes a lot of time, but, you know, if it's something that is, you know, keeping you up at night, then that's a good thing to do. And then, yes, God is, well, God, is this something you told me to do? So that's a warning sign. A warning sign is not a stop sign. Just considerations of what could go wrong. Then there are the danger signs. Fear. Fear is the thing that, the basic emotion that keeps us from achieving our goals. We are afraid of change. We're afraid to step out on faith because we're not really sure if this is what God has said or wanted. So you kind of work around that by, you know, kind of affirming or figuring out how this could be God's will. And you get, you know, the basic acrostic of the will of God, word, input, logic, and leading us in toil. Actually, there's a sermon on it, too. So, basically, those danger signs are not stop signs either. And fear is something that is natural. New things, you're not really sure how it's going to happen. The prudent man foresees evil and hides themselves. The simple guy passes on and gets punished. So, that's not a good idea to ignore it. But then you kind of figure out, okay, what's the risk and reward here? The third thing are what obstacles. I would call them roadblocks. Big sign. Road out. Oh, I guess I can't do this. So what do you do if you hit a roadblock? Go around. Look for a detour. Look for some other way to happen. Okay. Figure out how you can possibly, you know, get an air balloon across the crevasse, you know, whatever. But those are the things that keep us from achieving the goals. And there were some recommended workarounds in the article, but you guys probably just figured out by thinking about it. Okay, I just want to get this under your skin for a bit so you can think about this. So we got this deceitful heart. This heart is filled with world's values, not God's values. And it is designed by the most intelligent being on this planet, actually the most intelligent created being, to mess up your life. Who's a master at this? And most people don't even know he exists. So, you gotta purify that heart, our heart, and sanctify our feelings by, how do we do this? The means by which we purify our heart and sanctify our feelings is aligning them with God's commands and values, and then applying the truth. So go back to that seminar where you know, people forget 60% by the next day and 90% by the end of the month. One of the things is learning how to listen, recognizing there's a need. And the, you don't have to write this down because it's I can actually have the file ready in my email. The next piece is apply it right away. Because once you apply something, you get used to doing it, it locks it into some of your muscle memory. So do not hesitate to obey and apply the truth. God said it, I obey it, that settles it. So just align your heart, your feelings with God's word. Remember, there's a whole thing about it's easier to act your way into a feeling and feel your way into an action. So you don't wait until you feel like doing it, you do it because God said you're supposed to do it, and then the feelings will eventually follow. Your brain will synthesize happiness. There's a whole series on that where your brain will actually take the thing that wasn't exactly your first preference and say, this is as good as it gets, we're good. So you can make your own happiness. Two verses and then I'll do the numbers thing. Why does he have 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 there? It's a countdown to something. Blast off. You purify your, I'll start with this next week. You purify your souls by obeying the truth. Who knew? That's in the Bible. Yeah. You do it. God doesn't do it. You do it. You do it by obeying the truth through the Spirit who gives, works at you into will and do God's good pleasure. He'll tell you what he wants you to do and help you do it. So that you then have, that's what ICE is all about, the end goal, a sincere, pure, unfeigned love of the brethren, then you can love one another from a pure heart. And this is one of the things that Peter says, you have to add a bunch of things to your faith. Oh, add things to your faith? Yeah. Take a look at what they are. Self-control is one of them, and then eventually you get to, you have a brotherly love, and then you can have agape love. So basically, where in your life are you purifying your soul by obeying the truth? It isn't happening here because you'll forget 60% of what I said by tomorrow. And since it's only, it hasn't been a one-day seminar, that number probably even goes up. But this, you know, it's an hour, and it's like, you know, totally forget. But then there's another thing that helps you. Submit yourself to God. So in the old days, this is how, you know, Christianity actually used to work. People submitted themselves to God. They didn't really know what they were doing. The teaching wasn't really, you know, unwrapping the scriptures. It was just saying, you need to submit to God. And people said, yeah, we need to submit to God. And then they did whatever the church said they needed to submit to God. And they thought they were submitting to God. And God was kind of gracious because that's about all he could get. Then you had to draw near to God. You do it, folks. And only then does he draw near to you. And my favorite bumper sticker says, if God seems far away, guess who moved? Then, after that happens, you still got work to do. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. And an unpurified heart is one that's double-minded. So that is the, that's, we'll do more on that next week. Okay, the 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It's numbers, they're in reverse order. It's a countdown for those of you who are math challenged. And there's actually a book on 5 seconds. The person took this one finding. It basically is, your life is made up of decisions that you make within 5 seconds. And they were looking at this research, and they saw an ad on TV with a rocket blasting off. And 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We have ignition. We have liftoff. Houston, we have a problem. So you've got 5 seconds when you start getting an idea or a desire or an impulse to act on it, and then you solidify it in the right direction or the wrong direction. And the decisions that you make within 5 seconds. Yeah. So if there was anything that you heard so far this morning that you might have an inkling to apply, I'll give you 5 seconds to figure out how to do it. You can put the questions down below, but 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, gone. You're either hardening your heart or you're moving tenderly towards God. It's your choice. But I do this to myself. I basically say, I'm going to get out of bed, and I never hit the snooze alarm anymore. I mean, once I got out of my teens. And just too painful to have to keep waking up again and again and again. So just get it over with and get out of bed, you know, lazy slug. But I'll say, okay, I'm going to count to 20. And I basically, by the time I hit 2, I'm out of bed. It's like, once, because I made the decision. So sometimes I'll count down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.5, 1.25, 1.8. Look, I learned my decimals really well. 1.0875. But the decision to start counting kind of wires the brain. The brain says, oh, we're going to have to do this anyway. Might as well get it over with. So that's just a way, if you're going to get a desire to apply something, try it this week. Figure out something that God wants you to do and take some steps towards it. And make it happen in 5 seconds. It'll build up your eternity pretty well. 5 seconds at a time. Okay. We're out of time. We'll come back to the questions at the bottom next week, but you're allowed to look at them ahead. You know, they're kind of some good ones. And we'll talk more next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who has wired us to be responsive to you. You've given us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand, a will to obey. Thank you that not only have you given us that, but you energize it with your spirit to cause us to both desire and do your good pleasure. Thank you that you have revealed and revealed clearly the things that you want us to do. Maybe not every specific, but every principle that we need for life and godliness. Thank you that you hold out the promise of life now as well as in the future. Thank you that you surround us with fellow pilgrims who are following after you, so we can encourage one another as we seek you. And I pray, Lord, this week you would talk to us, you would show us in your word what you desire of us, and we would have ears that are swift to hear and hearts that are quick to obey, for you are worthy of our total life. We love you. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.